One of the things as we look into the biblical, what I call biblical psychology, I have to always preface that with the fact that psychology is really just taking one word, one part of mankind, and using it for the whole. But we're using that the way it is used in modern, in our society. But what we really are talking about is an overall study of how humans operate, and we call it, in theology, we call it anthropology. But I call it how, what makes us tick, and how thoughts and get in our mind and what goes on. It seems to me that if we can prove from Scripture that the majority of the Christian life, all of the Christian life, starts in the thought process, and if the majority of the Christian life is diagnosing the thoughts that are in our mind and what we're thinking, then we ought to know how we operate. And it's interesting that God has set forth quite a bit in Scripture. Now, we have two proof texts. We'll look at those as our axiom texts. Axiom is a concept of the ground level primary truth. And if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, I'm doing this every week because I want us to remember this. I want you to notice, we're not getting this out of Strong's exhaustive theology. We're not even getting this out of Chafer's theology. We're not getting this out of Bollinger's theology. We're getting this out of Scripture. And in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 23rd verse, we read, "The very God of peace set you apart holy, colon, set you apart holy, colon," and 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "your whole spirit, soul, and body." And we find as we study Scripture that this is in harmony with the rest of Scripture because it has the same co-author, and that fact tells us what we as mankind or humans are made up of. Now, most theologies, turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Most theologies, meaning most people that teach about Scripture, most people that have a concept of God, do not make a distinction between the soul and the spirit. These are talking about the human spirit. And what we're going to do, we're going to come back to this verse, Lord willing, today. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse, it says that God makes a difference. So if God makes a difference, and if we want to think the thoughts God wants us to think, it seems like we should make a difference. And in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse, we read, "For the," and I would translate this, "precept or concept or theses regarding God is living." That's, you, I stop. Anywhere in the King James where it says quick, it doesn't mean rapid. It means living. That's one of the words that have changed in the last 400 years. "The word concerning God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing or dividing as passing through the soul and the spirit." So this verse is saying you cannot. If you have a personal theology that has soul and spirit and you use them interchangeably, this verse says you can't do it and think what God wants you to think. And we'll get to the, and it's, then it takes two parts of our body, and it says that this sword can separate it. And if you've ever butchered animals, you know that you separate out the joint from them, and then it talks about the marrow of the bone. Two different parts. And it's interesting that they're both softer parts, the joint, if in between the joints, and then you separate the marrow of the bone. So if what it's saying is that there's two parts of a body that a sword can separate. In a similar manner, the Word of God can separate, in terms of definition, the human soul and the human spirit. So we get all upset. I know I speak for Pastor Orne, and we've been kidding today, but I know I speak for him. We get all upset when people use this interchangeably, And it because it's like fingernails on a blackboard to us. So that's our study. We're going to look at these elements. Now, I want to caution you to give you a segue of where we're eventually going. The interesting part, after we define these three parts, the interesting issues are going to be where they intersect. Let me give you an example. The soul isn't sitting out here all by itself. It is incorporated inside a body, although our Venn diagram doesn't show that. The soul interacts with a part of the body called the brain. The brain functions in what the scripture calls a mind. I want to say right there, there's 50-some words that talk about different parts of thinking. So there's different ways of thinking. And that mind, it functions in the part of the body called the brain. So there's an interaction here. And for our purposes today, we'll get into it more. Mind is where thoughts are processed. We'll get a scriptural definition later on. So can the soul have thoughts? Well, yeah. It told me that fire was hot. It told me that chocolate was good. And it gave me thoughts in the realm of my body, which has a brain, and those thoughts are in my mind. That's scripture. Now, obviously, the spirit's going to give me different kind of my human spirit. We're talking abstractly here of a human, and we're not even dealing with sin yet. We're not dealing with salvation yet. But so the spirit's going to give me different kinds of thought in my body, in my brain, in my mind. And this is where we're going. How does my mind work? Look, as old as I am, I haven't figured that out all the way. So if you've got it figured out, let me know. But we're looking at scripture to how to figure it out because it is a lifetime quest. Before we look at some more scripture, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do appreciate the fact that all that we have that is of any import comes from you and comes from how you have defined things in your Word. And we'd ask as we look there, we see what you have for us. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. So, what makes us tick? Why do we do the things we do? Now, I'm going to review with a different verse every time. Soul, and then we're going to go into spirit today. Now, remember, the soul is the seat of emotion. So, if I'm emotional at a time, I think soul. Back up. Soul is not a negative thing. It's only negative, and we spent half the period last time. It's only negative when the sin nature torques it or twists it, and it becomes corrupted. But the soul, I want you to think of it as neutral. The soul is not saved. Obviously, that's going to be a source of issues for us. We'll show you where we are saved later on today. Now, the soul, we've looked up all these, is used 93 times. I want to say this because this is important. Don't usually give out the statistics. Soul is the seat of emotions. It's also the life-generating or the life-sustaining, life-animating principle. That's scripture, Leviticus 17. That incorporates the survival instinct. Hence, of the 100 times it's used in Scripture, 40 times it's translated life. Is that a legitimate translation? Yes. Sometimes a legitimate translation of the word soul is individual because it's when you take a part of something and you call that something by the part, that's a figure of speech. For instance, this is probably going to date me again, but when I was in the 50s and 60s, if a person got a new car, he'd say, I got some new wheels. Well, hopefully he was driving more than wheels, but we would call a car wheels. That's how when you call a person a soul, it's talking about one part referring to the whole or an individual. But it's emphasizing life, it's emphasizing emotion. And usually the life is in peril when it's talking about that. Now, so what I'm saying is you got to suspect the word soul. It's translated different ways in Scripture. Sometimes it's 40 times life, 58 times soul, three times it's translated mind. So they had a concept that it did interact with the brain, but it's not your mind. There's a bunch of other words for that in Scripture, or parts of the mind. And what else is translated? Now, they knew it had to do with emotion in the King James. They translate it heart or heartily twice. So they pick up the emotional part with the... Now, if you'll turn to, just to recap that, this is a verse, we haven't looked at it before. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, we'll summarize what we want to say about soul. Now we're going to get into the idea of how it affects spiritual life. And we want to look at the, let's look real quickly, we're not going to spend a lot of time here, at verse 14. In your King James, you have the word natural. Does anybody have another translation that translates that different in the 14th verse? Okay, this is our word soul, but at the end of it, it has a different kind of ending. It has an ikos ending, which is the same ending that's on the word spiritual. It means emanating from or pertaining to. Now, listen to this carefully. In the King James, they did a good job here. They translated natural, meaning unsaved, because they read the rest of the verse. But I'm telling you, they came to the right translation. Actually, it's not a translation, it's an interpretation. Did I say translation right that time? Okay. But we're going to read this because it tells us what happens when the soul is completely dominated. Now, what this verse is going to say, and I'm going to show you another one, that our study of the soul is an interesting one, because an unsaved person has their body dominated by their soul. Now, the way to remember that is Nike used to have a slogan, "If it feels good, do it." That was an expression that your soul should be in charge. Now, this verse is going to tell us unsaved people, their soul is completely in charge. That's after the fall of Adam, which means we're starting to get some theology that has to do with Christian life, that one of the things that during the Christian life is to not let the soul be in charge. Let's read the verse. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter in the 14th verse. But the man who emanates things from his soul welcomes not the things. I want to stop there. The things goes back to verse 9, and Pastor Orrin is going to smile at this. The things here, regardless of what's being taught, is not positional truth. In this section, it's talking about regeneration, and it's specifically talking about the mystery of Christ indwelling. That's going to go down to verse 15, and it's, let's see, things is here about four times, and it's very important. So, the things that have to do with a new birth, the things that have to do with spiritual birth, to somebody that's emanating, completely dominated by the soul, they don't welcome the things from the Spirit of God. We'll get back to what that means in a minute. For they are moronic to him, neither can he experientially know them. Can an unsaved person experience God? This verse says no. And the them goes back to the things, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, we'll get back to what that means. So what we're saying here is that an unsaved person, let's not point out there, prior to our salvation, our body was completely dominated by our soul. Turn over to the 15th chapter. This is a result of the Adam's fall. The 15th chapter, you have this same word. This is the word spirit, or excuse me, the word soul, psukikos. It has an ikos ending on it, which has to do with the fact that it's dominated by soul. Verse 44, 1 Corinthians 15:44. Now, what it's talking about here is the body we have now, without salvation, would be dominated by our soul. And this body in this life, this earthly body at this point, it's called an earthly body here, after the fall, is dominated by this human soul, which is neutral except when the sin nature gets involved. Now, what it's going to say in this verse is when we get our resurrected body, glorified body, like Christ, not same as, but like, similar, that it's going to be dominated by spirit. This is a very important concept. Verse 44, 1 Corinthians 15. For it is sown, this is talking about when this body dies. I hope you notice how I say it. The person doesn't die, the body dies. That's what it's talking about. When it is sown a natural body, you see that word natural? That's emanating things of the soul. So what it's saying here, and it's talking about Christians, that if we still have a body that tends to be dominated by the soul. Now, I'm going to say something, and we'll be spending a year proving it. The spiritual life is not negating the soul, it's keeping it under control. You don't want to negate the soul. The soul's got some good stuff in there. We don't want you walking in front of buses. We want you to eat chocolate. But we keep it under control. If you read the results, not the filling of the Spirit, the results of the filling of the Spirit, it's a soul that's under control. And in fact, Pastor Orne came up with this one, and I agree with it, that most of the attacks of Satan are bad attitudes, but if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, most of those are good attitudes. So one of the overall results of the fruit of the Spirit is having the soul under control, not negating it. Now, so in this life, when this body dies, it dies as a body that is emanating or pertaining to the soul. Now, the hope here, the content of a promise for us, is that when we get our resurrected body, it'll be completely dominated by our human spirit, which means we better know something about that as well. You have it in this context, down in this context. I didn't mark this down because it's not... This has nothing to do with where I was going to go today. But in this context, down in here you have natural again, there it is in verse 46. Howbeit, that was not the first, that would be Adam. It's talking in this context, it talks about Adam's the first man and Christ is the second. Which is howbeit, verse 46, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is soulish. So after Adam's fall, we're going to go back to Genesis 5 eventually and show you that prior to his fall, Adam was in the image and likeness of God. After his fall, all of his progeny and he himself are in the image and likeness of Adam. There's a difference. And so after his fall, verse 46, that's talking about the first man was not spiritual, but he was emanating things of his soul. And then the second man, which is down in verse 47, is going to has to do with emanating things of the spirit. So here we're setting up the fact that just forget the sin nature for a minute, that this body is given over to the soul. That has to do with longevity, wanting to survive, and all kinds of other things. Now we're going to look at the concept of the human spirit. We're going to look at this from Scripture. This was a little more detailed. This word is used 380 times, so that was a lot of looking up. We looked at all of them. And I'm going to tell you right off, I told you this before. Let me see, I don't want to do too many statistics, but I got a couple here. It's always translated either spirit or ghost. Now, I know that the charismatic people, when they're feeling it good, they want to get the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Spirit. Same word. Ghost comes from the Germanic. There are different people translating. The Germanic people that had their roots there translated it ghost, and the ones that came from the Latin translated spirit. It's the same thing. So it's translated Holy Spirit 111 times and Holy Ghost 89 times. And human spirit 49. Now, I've looked those up, and this is memory, so I'm going to hedge on this. But all but two or three times, if it's talking about the Holy Spirit, the King James does an excellent job of putting a capital S for you. That's interpretation. And all but about three times, I don't remember which way it swings, if it's talking about human spirit or a concept, that's another way it's used, it has a little S. So you can, so statistically, it's around 99% that you can rely on the capital S and the lowercase s in the King James. And we'll point out the ones that aren't true. So we're looking at the human spirit. Now let's refresh our memory very quickly over in Luke 24. Luke 24 is a defining passage that tells us what spirit substance is. Spirit substance, I'm going to tell you what's in the verse and then we'll go there, is non-tangible. You can't touch it. Let me say it another way. Spirit substance is immaterial. I don't know if it's accurate language, but if it helps you, it's on another dimension, or at least it's not in the physical dimension that we think about. It is in the same dimension in terms of proximity, but in terms of tangibility, it's not. Okay, Luke 24, this is Christ after his resurrection. They look at him and they think, ooh, we got a poltergeist is here. And they get all scared. And in verse 39, Jesus says, touch my hands and my feet, that it is myself, handle me or touch me and see, for a spirit substance, hath not flesh and bones. Now this defines to us what spirit is. Spirit is, it does not have physical substance, no material substance. It can't be touched. We've also saw that that's true of soul. So the soul and the spirit, although they both are contained within the body of a human, they're immaterial. Now, they haven't figured this out in science. They're too busy with carbon. But when a soul and a spirit leave a body, that's when it dies. It's not when the machine goes flat. I have heard, and I think I'm accurate here, but I'm not. I don't have a verse, so you notice how that they've had people on the machine flat for a few years, and then all of a sudden it starts moving around. And to them, they thought they were clinically dead, but they really weren't because their soul and their spirit didn't leave. So when soul and the spirit leave, it's interesting to me. This will give you something to think about while you're driving on the freeway, and that way you won't get road rage. Over in Luke 16, when it talks about the Lazarus, the saved Old Testament saint, when the person is carried to Upper Sheol, paradise, and his body's on earth, it says angels carry these immaterial parts. So does it take one angel for each part? Probably not, because they're overlapping. But does it take one angel to carry? It has plural angels for one person. One angel to carry the immaterial parts and another angel to guard? I don't know. But this is taken care of, big time. It's all taken care of. That's important. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Oh, so spirit is immaterial substance. There's no material substance. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and let's see what a human spirit does for us, as opposed to emotion, life animation, and the five senses. All of which are good. The soul must be good. God created it. And when he created everything, it was created perfect. Even the earth, when the earth was created, it was created inhabitable. Until Satan messed up, or Lucifer messed up. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter in the 11th verse. Now, in this section, I'm going to tell you, as background knowledge, what it's saying is the way we learn is by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit teaches our human spirit. You also have that, you don't have the human spirit, but you have the divine teacher over in 1 John 2, verse 20 and 27 or 28. That means all revelation after Pentecost comes via the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't teach you anything. God the Father, after the Pentecost, doesn't teach you anything. And really, technically, I don't reveal God's truth to you. I can show it to you, and the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher. That brings us to verse 11. Now, in verse 11, I don't want to sound like an English teacher, but you have a plural man, which means mankind. You have an individual man, which means an individual person. And I'm going to translate it that way. They don't do it in the King James. So you're going to say, he doesn't know how to read the verse. I'm giving you an extended translation, okay? And I hope to do it accurately. So stay with me, and I'll do it a couple times. Verse 11. For who from a man, from among mankind, I was so busy trying to get that out, I couldn't get it out right. Among mankind, that's plural, intellectually knows the things of an individual man, of the individual man. Now stay with me on that. Except, that's what save means, the spirit belonging to that, and there's an article there, that individual man. So, let's do it this way. Does Orin know, except in my action, what I'm thinking? No. It says only I know what I'm thinking. And how do I know what I'm thinking? Intellectually, no. Because of my human spirit. So, from among mankind, who knows what an individual man's thinking? Only that individual man via his human spirit. I'm using the word thinking. It should be intellectual knowledge. Two words, two main words for knowledge in Scripture. This is the word at this point. For it's going to change in this verse. Got to be careful. But the first one has to do with intellectual, or what we would call intuitive knowledge. Let me spend a little time with that. Have you ever known somebody? It didn't rub off, but I've known a few geniuses in my life. I knew one guy that was so smart. He was in my brother's class. He could read a book and almost tell you every word in the book. The boy couldn't tie his shoe. So he had intellectual knowledge, but he didn't have experiential knowledge. I'm using that kind of loosely here. And so what this is talking about is the absorption of facts. Intellectual knowledge is the first word here. So who knows the head knowledge of an individual man except the spirit belonging to that individual man? This tells you, remember, soul was the seat of emotion, life animation, interpretation of the senses. I've been told I say that wrong. It interprets the senses. Now what we see is that the human spirit is the seat of rationale, the seat of intellectual knowledge. That's important. Now let's go on, because I love this verse. There's just so much here. We won't get it all. Even so the way Rich knows what Rich is thinking is because his human spirit tells Rich intellectually what he's got. Even so, the things regarding God, experientially, this is a different word, knows no one, no individual, that's the singular again, except the spirit from God. Now that's where I got, remember I told you that all revelation after Pentecost comes via the Holy Spirit. This is one of the verses that prove that. So Reverend Moon didn't reveal anything to me? No, the Holy Spirit does. Not humans. But what we have here. Oh, just as an aside, why we're here. In verse 12, this is one of the three. In verse 12, you see that little lowercase spirit? Go ahead and make that a big case. We'll come back and prove that later. This is one of the three that the King James gets wrong, if I remember right. But we don't want to get sidetracked. So it is the spirit that is the realm of rationale. Stay with me, because we're going to need this, because it could go back to a verse we've already seen. And the soul is in the realm of emotion. Now let's go back to Hebrews 12. I am just fascinated how exact scripture is. Hebrews 4:12, rather. How exact. Now watch this verse. We didn't do the last part of this verse. So let's just go ahead and chart these up here. We got emotion. And we got rationale. That's an A. Now let's do Hebrews 4:12. The word concerning God, you know, what does of mean? Does it mean concerning or regarding God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to as passing through as far as division of soul and spirit. And like, and this is a metaphor, the joints and the marrows, like when you're butchering an animal. Now we're going to go back to soul and spirit. It is the critic. That means it can tell them apart. Now you have in the King James the words thoughts. I would translate that more the thought, emotional thoughts. It's got thumos, it's got emotional connotations to it. Now stay. So if it's a critic of emotional thoughts, what's in the verse, soul and the spirit? What is that word talking about? The soul. Got it? So the word translated thoughts, which is the concept of emotional thoughts, you can look that up. I have a text here or that can show you. That would be talking about soul. Now watch. And the intents. This word intents here has to do with purpose or reason. What part of the human would that word be talking about? The human spirit. So what it's saying, it's giving you an example. The Word of God can criticize, not, you know, all criticism doesn't have to be good or bad. It can be neutral. It can be just discerning. And the Word of God can tell you what is emotional kinds of thoughts. And the word, this is also one of the words, verses we can prove that the soul interacts with the body and the brain and the mind. And it also can prove, or it can critique, would probably be a better way, critique, not in a good or bad way necessarily, depending on the context, the spirit in terms of its intents, its process or purpose or reason. So this verse goes on to, do you see how this verse applies what it's saying? It's saying it can separate the soul and the spirit, and then it goes ahead and does it. I just am always fascinated how the Word of God is so specific. Now, very quickly, we're not going to, it looks like due to time, we're not going to finish this today. You heard me say for the last 3 weeks, we're not saved, our soul is not saved yet. Now watch my language. I've refined this over the years. And I hope I'm reflecting scripture accurately. We, if you're a Christian, are saved in the realm of our human spirit. Now I'm going to prove that very quickly and we're going to come back. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw, in green I'm drawing this, we're going to call this the divine essence. And we're going to see that it is in this realm that we're glued, and that is in the realm of, in charts like that, it probably, I told you I got in an argument, no, I didn't get in an argument because I refused to argue, but some guy was arguing with me. that this circle should be bigger than this. Hey, it's just a chart. It's just some way to take abstract thoughts and get a concept with them. Turn to John, the third chapter. Now, Nicodemus had a problem. Nicodemus, like most of the Jews in the book of John, misunderstood Jesus. When Jesus was teaching spiritual truth, they made it physical. It's kind of interesting to me. In Matthew, the 5th through 7th chapter, when Jesus is teaching physical truth, people go back there and make it spiritual. Hey, I think they got a big capital S problem. They don't have the Holy Spirit there. But so Nicodemus is listening to Jesus, and Jesus is saying, you must be born from above. I know your King James, it sounds good, says born again, but it means born from above, because he's looking forward to Pentecost. They didn't have the Holy Spirit there. That's why Jesus said, I have to go away to send the Comforter. So was the Comforter here during Jesus' earthly ministry? No, because he wouldn't have said, I had to go away. So we get that brings us down to verse 6. Now in verse 6, Jesus is telling spiritual truth is spiritual truth, physical truth is physical truth. But he's going to get into the realm of human spirit here. Now, do I have to tell you that when he misunderstood, Nicodemus said, born from above, do you mean I got to go back into my mother's womb? Taking spiritual truth and making it physical. That brings us to verse 6. That which is born, this is some nicety in language. John has simple Greek, but it's so profound. That having been born out as to source, flesh is flesh. So if you're born, and here it's talking about flesh in terms of being human flesh. If you're born a human, when you're born from above, are you still human? According to this verse. And the answer is yes. Let me say it another way. If you're born a human, salvation doesn't change that. Human stays human. That's what flesh means here. Now watch. And that which is born out of the Spirit is in quality spirit. Now, do you see the King James did a very good job here? That which is born out of the Holy Spirit is in the realm of our human spirit. They have to be two different spirits there. And they did a good job there. The reason I got to say that twice is because we always hack on the King James. Well, this is a good job here. So it is in the realm of the human spirit, when he anticipates Pentecost being born from above, that this new birthing will be, and it'll be on a spiritual level. It won't be tangible. It'll be immaterial. Now you go over to 1 John, and you can, 1 John, the third chapter, you see the Father has a role in this, and then Christ also has a role in this as well. But Titus 3:5, it is the Holy Spirit that borns us again. And that's really should be born again over there. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. Now, let's turn to, well, let's go over the, yeah, let's go to the 7th chapter. This explains the 7th chapter, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians, and then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians. John, the 7th chapter. What does water mean here? Well, Jesus is going to tell you what water means. So don't ax, as they would say downstairs. Don't ax. Verse 37, 7th chapter of John. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. That's not the cup. He'll tell you. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Whoa, what does that mean? Hey, read the next verse. Now, John, do you see the parentheses? This is another good job that the King James did. It's in parentheses. This is John, approximately 50 years later, telling you what happened back then. But he didn't know back then, I'm telling you right now, because I got a verse that says that. But this spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believing on him should receive at Pentecost, Acts 2, for the Holy Spirit was not yet, now cross out the word given, we're going to disagree with the King James here, he was not yet sent. How do I know that? Because in the 16th chapter of John, the 7th verse, it says that he was sent by the Son, the Father, and in the 14th chapter, in the 16th verse, he says that he was sent by the Son. Who sent the Holy Spirit? The Father, the Son. Yeah. He was not yet sent because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So what this is saying then is that the Holy Spirit would be sent at Pentecost. And you should always read that Holy Spirit, not Holy Ghost. If you want to read it Holy Ghost, I'll talk to you later. A guy that insisted on reading the Holy Ghost, I said, oh, so you're made up of body, soul, and ghost. Huh? It's the same word. Oh, I forgot to mention, the word spirit has a ma ending, which usually means the result of something, but it also, according to Greenlee, I had to look that up too, also means the thing itself. And it points to the fact that of itself. Now, turn over very quickly. We're going to develop this more to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 13th verse. Now we understand, having done John 7, we will understand this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13. I'm going to say something, and it's going to sound revolutionary, but it's true. This verse doesn't just contain baptism or in Christ truth. This verse has regeneration. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit were, if you've got R in your Bible, cross it out and put were, it's a past tense aorist. We all baptized in the past at a point in time into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free. Now, stop there. That's baptism. That's up there. Now watch the rest of the verse. I'm going to get rid of a real thick book here. And have all been made to drink. What does drink make? Symbolically, in terms of symbolism or in terms of metaphor, over in John 7, what did it mean to, when you drank the Holy Spirit? It just meant that he came to indwell you. And all have been made to drink of one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit indwelt them at Pentecost, pictured by water. Now, one last verse, we'll end with this. 1 Corinthians 6:17, we talked about this as the realm. Back in John, the third chapter, we talk about it is in the realm of our spiritual birth, is in the realm of our human spirit. You know, I'll give you something to think about this week. When a Christian is spiritual, ikosending means emanating things of the Spirit. I'll actually answer some of this for you. Does that mean emanating things of the Holy Spirit or the human spirit? And the answer is yes. Different emphasis. Okay. 1 Corinthians, little nicety there, 6:17. In contrast to the physical joining, and this word join has to do with actually glue. You know, they can make laminates back 2,000 years ago, and they could glue stuff. And when they glue stuff, it took two things and made it one. Today we would call it welding, JB welding. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he, an individual person, that is glued to the Lord. This is interesting. well, I'll stay out of that, is one quality of the Spirit, one of Spirit. Now, what this verse says, go down to verse 20 and he reiterates it. What it's saying is that the area that we're joined to the Lord here is in what realm of our human makeup? In the realm of our human spirit. So what I've done today, what we've shown you is, in contrast to emotion, senses, and life animating, the spirit, the human spirit, is the rationale, intuitive thinking part. Thinking in a different sense. I got to be careful because the soul thinks too, or the soul sends thoughts. But thinking in the terms of rationale. Now, Lord willing, we're going to get a little bit deeper into this, how this is joined, and where we're going to go next week. I've heard this three times. Pastors having trouble with people gossiping. They go to the third chapter of the book of James, and the people still gossip. So we're going to go to the third chapter of James. We'll see the gossip, but really we're going to go there and see the difference between humans and animals and why in my biology that I get from Scripture, I don't put the humans in the animal kingdom. I put the humans in the human kingdom and the animals in the animal kingdom. I got multiple verses for that, 1 Corinthians 15, but we'll do that out of James, the third chapter. And don't worry if you're gossip. This is a joke because nobody here does. I'm glad of that. But if you're a gossiper, I'm not going to go after you when I go in the third chapter of James. I'm going to go after animals and humans, which is really the point there. Why are you humans acting like you ain't got no sense? I think my dad used to tell me that too. But when I would act up. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you for the applicability to analyze ourselves as we go through life. And we thank